That's in case anybody comes in behind me. No one always laughs at my jokes. I'm going to pray first of all, before we begin. Father God, I thank you for Shiloh this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the move of your Spirit in here and that we were in unity in prayer and in worship, Lord, and I thank you for that. I ask you to take your word this morning and to bless us with it, and that it would instruct us, Lord God, in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would live and try to live more unified, godly lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read the verses first of all. Sometimes I have a tendency to fire ahead and not read. Ruth said to me, make sure you let them take their time to turn. I'll tell you a funny story. 2 weeks ago I was preaching, and I sat down beside Ruth at the end of it, thinking, you know, it wasn't too bad. She said to me, I hadn't a clue what you were talking about for 20 minutes until I realised I was reading the wrong verses. That's my wife. So for those of you who are more like my wife, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. People still laughing at that, eh? Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1-7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm going to read one more little verse in Galatians. You don't have to turn to it. I'm only reading 2 verses if you don't want to. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, says this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, that's freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I really want to tally those two readings of Scripture together this morning as we go through. Tally last week in our children's day, which was great. There was readings and there was singing, and some of the singing was outstanding. I was actually really impressed that there's future Shiloh singers on the horizon. That's what I'm thinking about, the opportunities, who's growing. And Taddy was speaking about about good fruit coming from the branches, and that we all need to be connected to Jesus as he is the source of life, and without him we cannot bear fruit. And those who disconnect themselves from Jesus or decide to walk away for a period of time cannot produce fruit to the glory of God, and any fruit that they might have would have gone off. And he used the illustration of the worm and the fruit going off. If we want to have effective, productive Christian lives, we must keep connected to Jesus, and that is essential for all of us who want to grow and bear fruit, as people talk about in our Christian life. We're still covering the theme of Christian living, but from today, we'll be looking at the subject in a different light. 5 statements of the Apostles' Creed, which are the Holy Catholic Church, which I'll be doing this morning, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We aim to touch on these 5 subjects and how they are relevant to us living today in the Christian life. I've seen how Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and that through that we're able to live a holy, more productive, godly life in a state of readiness at the return of Jesus. He is the agent, the Spirit within us, who helps us to produce the fruit that we talked about, that Taddy spoke about. The Spirit is in our lives. He is in us. He cannot be taken out, as far as I'm aware, from Scripture. And he helps us to live in freedom for what the freedom in this life that Jesus died to give us. He shows us our freedom is not a license to sin, but a freedom to enjoy serving the Lord and one another. And that's the crucial sort of clue this morning, which is living our lives not for our benefit, but to serve one another in union. So up to this point in the Apostles' Creed, that's our yearly theme that we go through, we've been looking at the work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's at this point it changes to the Holy Catholic Church. We're moving to look at the Holy Catholic Church and its role and how we all play a part in that. The issue that I see most concerning the Church, regarding the Holy Catholic Church, I'm not talking about the Catholic Church down the Brunswick Road here. The Catholic Church from the early Christian fathers was the beginning of the Church. From Peter to Paul spreading the churches across the known world, that was the spread of the Church, the Holy Catholic Church that they knew. And it was to be seen as one church and one union, one unity. The global church today consists of many denominations and non-denominations, and it's many individual members, and we are to be called the one church of God. But the church and church unity today isn't as we know it. Ephesians gives us the sort of breakdown of what we should be as a union, as a unified church. And it is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is, if you want, the glue that is meant to be holding the church together. This is what we're our foundation. This is what we believe in and what we've been preaching on using the Apostles' Creed. And the church, I would say today, is not at present a totally unified church. We are not totally in union with every other church in this known world. And the main reason for that is there's different church denominations. You've got Presbyterianism, Baptists, you've got the Methodists, you've got the Catholic Church, you've got so many different churches, and they all have their own individual beliefs and versions and views on things. You have the churches coming together every once in a year or something, and they sort of come together and they pray together, ecumenical day. We are not ecumenical in any way. We will never be ecumenical. We will never join with a church that does not have the same beliefs as we have and that tries to water things down. This church will never do that as long as I'm here and Taddy's here. And I believe most of us believe in that too. The attraction to churches today is more to do with their music culture, is more to do with the attraction of what the church can provide. It's about what wonderful things they can do to attract the people in. It's more to do with that and less to do with God's word, God's teaching. The idea that the church unity exists is something that we very rarely hear being taught. Why would the High Church of England or the High Church of Ireland want to associate with Shiloh in a porter cabin down the Skipperstone Road? What have we got to offer in our little church that the big churches see as being beneficial to their organisations? The High Church see themselves as being the proper church, with all its rituals and acts, and with its deacons and its bishops and its presbyters and its structure that it has. And it was Cyprian who said that the bishop is the glue that holds the church together. And so they have this loftiness, the idea of what the church should be, that the leaders should be separated from the congregation, the ordinary people, and that the leaders are the only one that have the special rights to teach and to preach, and that the congregation are there to listen to what they have to say. The union of the church exists on a two-tier level, where those who are ordained sit as lofty, the Almighty's in the church, and the rest of us are those who merely attend and have to listen to what they teach. What then is unity among believers in a church? Unity among two or more people gets its virtue entirely from something that exists between them that brings them common ground. Unity itself is neutral until it has given goodness or badness or something else. For example, Herod and Pilate are unified by their common scorn for Jesus. This is not a good unity. On the other hand, Paul and Silas signed together while in prison for Christ's sake. This is a good example of good unity. Unity, written by Cyprian, in AD 251, which is a long time ago, was aiming to hold the church together as he was under attacks from schism of Novatius and Novatian. You don't have to look it up, you don't have to know that. There were just two other people at the time who had opposing views to church unity, to Cyprian. And Cyprian said that he's seen the church as being founded upon Peter and those other apostles who had equal power. And he used this as an illustration, and he said that the church is like light. Light has one source and has many rays. And he viewed the church as Jesus being the light source and the church having many rays from that. Or he used the analogy of the tree with many branches with one rooted trunk. You can be forgiven to think that Cyprian and Taddy were reading from the same books when you listened to Taddy last week talking about the analogy of the tree. But it's used commonly in church teaching. And Cyprian says this, and this is what I want to really draw from what he said this morning. Really try. Cyprian said this, and I thought this was really interesting. Cyprian says, you cannot have God as your father who does not have the church for his mother. You cannot have God for your father who does not have the church for his mother. Now this is particularly interesting today because the unity of the church, which is the body of believers, is rapidly eroding because believers are no longer seeing the need to come together. And what Cyprian was saying is, God is your father, but you've got to come together as a group, as a union, as a church. There, and that's why he's saying, not church as your mother, as in your mother, but as coming together as a group of believers in union. Some argue, and rightly of course, that the church is not a building, and that it is the people that are the church. Why then would Jesus say, for where two or three of us are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst? We're looking at a church, not just as a building, but as a group of believers. But you have to come together to get in union. For example, I'll give you an example. I like photography. I would love to be in the local camera club. I mean, I've just loved to be in with those people and learning all new stuff and taking photographs and doing all wee daft things together. I can't commit the time to it. I would love to be doing other things in life. I can't commit the time to it. Why do you think that is? Well, it's because I have committed my time to serving God. And because I serve God like this, I have to sacrifice other things in life. And it's difficult and it hurts sometimes when you want to do things and you know, I've got to talk to prepare. I've got this to do for the church. I have to do that. I have to sort out this. And the inside of me is saying, Keith, go and join the camera club. But the camera club meets twice a week. Can't do that. I have to serve God, and it requires sacrifice. So unity is about a commitment to belonging together with a common set of guiding principles, and it brings us in this spiritual relationship with God. That's the union that we are supposed to have, that we're seeking to have. The commitment to church in today's world is a take-it-or-leave-it attitude with no responsibility for your actions. So you can just go to a church for a few months and say, I don't like Keith. Someone said something to me, I'm out of here. You can just leave. There's no responsibility on you. Even people in Shiloh who are maybe members can take it or leave it for a while and say, I don't want to go for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. I'm going to take it easy. I want to do something else. Of course, it's easy to walk away from a church when it suits you, unless, of course, you have a good reason to do so. It is for this reason, and I think we've said this, and I think Taddy and I said this before, then you may be shocked to know that whenever Shiloh moves into its next phase, which is becoming a charity, and we have to change everything, you may or may not realize that your membership will be dissolved and you will have to go for new membership. Bear in mind your commitment that you've had over the past months and years in Shiloh may not give you your membership. But why would you become a member of a church if you treat it with disdain and a lackadaisical attitude? What's the point in becoming a member of a church if you can't be bothered half the time to come and attend? It's not about coming to attend because me and Taddy are here. It's about coming together in unity. Paul tells us, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul tells us that unity is the Holy Spirit, is the greater giver of unity. In one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Unity in Christ has no racial or social boundaries. It doesn't matter if you're white or black. It doesn't matter if you're from Ireland or from China, Catholic or Hindu. In Jesus, all freely come to him, and he gives forgiveness to all who seek it. Therefore, it is not an inclusive club. It is for all who come willingly to ask Jesus to forgive them for their sin. But it appears that the church, even today, is struggling with the idea of unity and what it means in its very own structure. The church's structure from the very start was ropey, and it has continued to be so ever since. You look at the Presbyterian Church. I'm forever giving them a battering, but I feel sorry for these guys at the minute. But the Presbyterian Church is having difficulties with its own hierarchy over the whole gay bishop issue and the gay marriage issue. Disagreements, they're spilling it out into the public. The TV and the local people are having a giggle over it. How the church can't even resolve its own problems, and how they're becoming a bit of a hoorah in the local in society, the people who watch the television. Why would you want to join the Presbyterian Church when their structure and their unity seems to be coming apart at the seams? Catholic Church is also not immune over all the things that they've dealt with and the child abuse cases, struggling to hold it all together under one leader, the Pope. The problem is that leaders are not seen as the unifying agents. The leaders are seen as the people who are meant to hold the church together. Cyprian said, the bishop is the glue. Well, I disagree with what Cyprian had to say. And I disagree with the fact that it's meant to be Taddy and I that are holding the church together. Disagree with that wholeheartedly. We are not the glue. We've nothing to do with it. We're basically serving as we're called to do. We are all to bind together with one glue. That glue is not the bishop. The deceased Jo Cox, who was an MP, in her maiden speech at Parliament spoke to her constituency area, which was a diverse, racially mixed area in England. And she spoke passionately about her desire to see growth, create jobs, wealth for all, for people to live in unity. Her strapline in her speech is one that is going to be used time and time and time again. And it was this: what surprises me time and time again as I travel around the constituency is that we are far more united and have more in common with each other than the things that divide us. We have far more in common with each other than the things that divide us. This is the quote that could and should be applied to the church, not just the unbelieving world. I know that we all have our little own ideas about church. We have our little ideas about who we are and what we should be and where we're going to go to. And, you know, it's not wrong to have that. We may not like everyone that's sitting here. We may not agree with everybody that's sitting here. We may have our own little personal ways. But we are meant to have in common one thing, and that thing is God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And if we don't have those things in common, then we are open to being divided. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the glue. The Holy Spirit is the glue, not the bishop, who holds us together in union. And so if we have the Holy Spirit as the glue and we are coming together, we should be starting to mold and form and take shape. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, the church would be so dysfunctional that there wouldn't be a church as we know it today. So union is what we're aiming to be in the Catholic in the Holy Catholic Church. The product of union is love. And in Galatians, which I referred to in Paul's letters to the Galatians, he says that we have been called to freedom. And we should not abuse the freedom we have, but rather we should, through it, love and serve one another. Christians are marked out by their love and by their union, the two byproducts of who we are. And one of the most quoted verses in the Bible is love your neighbour as yourself. The problem with love your neighbour is you don't understand, or I don't fully understand what that means. Does that mean love your neighbour is check in and see they are, or love your neighbour is to give them a wee smile in the morning as they drive off for work? Is that love your neighbour? Does love your neighbour mean I have to love Billy and Linda because they're Christians more than I have to love my next door neighbours because they're unbelievers? What does it mean by love your neighbour? And just before I get into that, The other thing about it is love your neighbor as yourself. No one hates himself. I'm beautiful. I look at myself in the morning like, you're great. Look after myself, make sure I'm trimmed. I'm loving myself. But I have to love Billy more than I love myself. I have to say, there's something about Billy that is more lovable than about me. And so how do I demonstrate that? Well, I'm not just to demonstrate it to Billy, I have to demonstrate it to the person on the street, to the person I may not see as lovable. How do I do that? What is it to love your neighbour? Well, notice that loving our neighbour would include sharing with the poor. To have compassion and live in absolute honesty. Absolute honesty? A Christian live in honesty? I have been done over by Christians in the last month. Working for the church has got to come with a notice for your health. There are Christians out there who would do you over quicker than the ordinary person. Like I said to you, I've been told that I'm the only Christian some people would believe. Have compassion. Have justice in your life. Justice in your relationship with others. Not to show impartiality and to refuse to be party to gossip or slander. Christians gossip more than any other person. Group of people in the world. Because if something happens in the church, did you hear it? Did you hear it? And it goes around and they talk about it. And then comes the judgment, and then comes the verdict, and then comes everything else. Got to live impartial. We should not speak malice towards anyone and refuse to bear a grudge. Refuse to bear a grudge. I mean, we walk around with grudges in our life. You did that to such and such. I'm not going to go talk to you. You did this to my wife. I'm not going to speak to you again. And we bear grudges. Now, if you're starting to get what I'm coming at, so I've talked about union. Now I'm into love very quickly, and I'm coming from love. Where are we going to? We're going to division, if you pick it up, because union is together with the Holy Spirit. We're in the glue. We're all together. We've went to love. What we're meant to do in love. Well, these are the things that we're not meant to do in love, and we are meant to do in love. You have a responsibility to care, to take care of others and each other's. Never put another's life at risk. Never taking private vengeance upon another. It's also interesting to note that when we have an issue with someone, we should strive to make it right by going to them directly. How difficult is that? How tricky is it to go to someone in the church and say, I am the worst. I don't like confrontation. And I don't like having to go and put things right, even when I know it has to be done. Because it is difficult. Nobody wants to have to go to somebody and say, you hurt my feelings, or you've said something about me, or whatever it is. You don't want to have to go down that line. So getting it sorted out quickly is so important. And this is loving your neighbour. And it exceeds by far the love that we think we are willing to share. I'm only willing to give you the hello and how are you? That's my love to you. I don't really want to go down the rest of that love line. But unfortunately, I have to. I'm going to give you a funny story. So to love someone else is to show yourself more, to love them more than you, yourself, and to show that you're willing to be committed to them, and to show that you're willing to sacrifice to them, right? So sacrificial love here, what I'm talking about. My wife, Ruth. Before we got married, I'd started my own business, and I was really poor. I had no petrol for my car. I hardly had any food one week, and I got really embarrassed having to go to the same people all the time. So I thought, well, Ruth's my fiance, we're going to get married someday. So I had no food in the fridge, no food. And I said to Ruth, glad she's not here today, actually. I said to Ruth, Ruth, can you lend me 20 quid? No. I've no food. No. I've no petrol. No. Why won't you lend me 20 quid? I'm putting 20 quid in my savings account this week. I said, but Ruth, I don't have any food. Well, you're going to have to find food somewhere else. Now, this is the wife I was going to marry. And I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, we've got a lot of fixing to do in this relationship. And we carry on about it quite a lot. But sacrificial love is giving the 20 quid to someone you know who needs it. And for you not to do it is actually counted as a sin if you read, understand your Bible. If we look at our relationship with God, you will see that there are two main points that are essential for the Holy Catholic Church. The first is union, and the second is the important rule of love. Both of these are shown in Jesus, quite evidently, in that through him we have now union with God, because we are adopted children into his family. And that because of his sacrificial death and his sacrificial love for us, we now have love given to us and we can now show love. God's love for us is the ultimate demonstration of everything that we should be looking to. So if we have these things, we in turn should be showing the union with God that we have, the love that has been given to us, and the cost that was given, applied to that love that we have received by reaching out to others in the name of Jesus. And that's ultimately the goal of every believer, that we should now be unified in love and going out and spreading and showing that love to others and to your neighbour. How does the church then serve one another in love? Well, we encourage each other in the Lord. We aim to live Christian lives. We have fellowship together when people come. We meet together. We learn together in the Word of God. We help each other out in practical ways. We watch out over each other and we pray for one another. That is the sort of summary of what we should be and who we are in Christ. And if we're doing these things, then we have more in common than the things that divide us. The quote for the church quite often is, "United we stand, divided we fall." And the reason I say that is because if division comes against the leader, it's a perilous position. For example, if me and Taddy are together and division comes against me and I'm in the wrong, I might split and run. Nobody will leave with me. If it's Taddy, everybody goes with him. But, you know, if you can split leadership, you can hurt the church. But division is more dangerous when it comes into the church congregation, because we are the body of Christ. And if division comes in, it hurts the church. And division is the one thing that's completely opposite to unity, and it's the one thing that Satan will use to destroy the church. And we've had minor disagreements and disputes and divisions in our church. And trust me, I still hurt from every single one. Division will never be healed whenever people leave the church. It's a difficult and hurtful thing. So we strive to avoid disagreements, and if they arise, we deal with the disputes when they happen. The church isn't immune from division or difficulties, but they must be resolved as quickly as possible and with the least amount of hurt. Like I said, if one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. If a member of the church is hurting or failing to attend the church, it appears to be drifting away, we should be the ones out there looking to see why. You know, whenever one sheep went astray, Jesus went out to get that sheep and left 99 behind. We should not be allowing people to hurt or to drift from church. Our responsibility, not just Taddy and I, but of the church, is to see if that person is okay and to glue them into bringing them back. I'm going to finish now. And the challenge is, as an individual member of the church and of the body of Christ, what are you doing this morning to serve the Lord, to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and further afield? What are you doing that is keeping you in union and showing love to one another and to the stranger? That is the challenge. That is what we've all got to consider. And we're all just little bits of glue that are being held together by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should be coming in unity all the time, making sure we know where we are, being fed from Jesus, and then being prepared to go out into the mission field. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church should be the trigger to make you consider what you're doing, how you're acting, and how you're showing love. Let's pray. Father God, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in it. I thank you for the freedom that is afforded to us because of what Jesus has done for me, and that our freedom is not a license to do as we want, but it is there, Lord God, to help us to serve you in freedom. Help us, Lord God, to understand what union really is. That, Lord, there is more that brings us together than there is that divides us. Help us to be a church, Lord, that will never be divided again in any way. That we, Lord God, be a church bound together in love. And Lord God, that we can demonstrate that and show that to each other as we come here to worship you each week. And each day, Lord God, we would take the opportunity to seek to tell others about the love of Jesus. I ask you, Lord God, we have that boldness, the surety of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And I ask you, Lord God, please to protect and to guide us as we leave here this week. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.